If you're in Exodus chapter 20 and the first few verses that we're going to be looking at today, this message is going to begin a series which will probably take 10 Sundays to complete. For several years now, the Lord has been showing me the necessity of preaching this series of messages on the Ten Commandments on a regular basis. There is a danger of misunderstanding the purpose of the Ten Commandments because of the way many unsaved people and even saved people view the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. For that reason alone, it would be worth spending quite a bit of time studying this subject. But there are further reasons for spending time in this, as we'll see today in this introductory message. Since we've read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17 already in your hearing during our scripture reading earlier in the service, I invite you to keep that passage open, or at least marked with something in there, some kind of a little tab or something, so that you can return to it easily, even though we'll be looking at quite a few other passages of scripture in the course of this message. In order to comprehend the relevancy of the Ten Commandments to us today, it's important to understand the purpose of the entire Old Testament law, which would include the Ten Commandments. Its purpose, first of all, was to teach God's standard, absolute perfection. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we read this: "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, we read this: "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Now, if you've got Exodus chapter 20 open or have a marker there, would you open to verses 18 through 20, which immediately follows the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, verse 18. "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.'" There's the purpose. The purpose of the law, secondly, was to teach the sinfulness of man. He cannot keep even these simple 10 commands. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, we read this: "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now look at verse 12. "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful." Let me pause right there before I read verse 18 to mention the fact that today sin in the world today has not become utterly sinful. It's become utterly a joke. When you look at TV, and I would encourage you to consider turning off 95% of it, or being very careful what you turn on and watch. But on the TV today, you'll find every sitcom, every comedy, every whatever movie is making fun of sin or treating it lightly as if it's no big deal. In fact, some of the worst kinds of twisted, perverted sin is now protected by law. And so here, the commandment that God sent was to teach us how utterly sinful sin is. Oh, that we would get back to that in our lives, where we would look at sin and hate it. We would look at sin and just be totally repulsed by it, so that we would ask the Lord for strength to say no to every temptation. Look at verse 18 now. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. As we're going to see later, the fact is that, in fact, this afternoon in the message this afternoon about the flesh, we're going to see that when we trusted Christ as Savior, our spirit was replaced by a new creature, a new spirit, a saved spirit, a redeemed spirit. But yet in our body, in our soul, we still have the flesh, that sinful impulse, that sinful magnet that draws us to sin if we are not careful to trust the Lord for his enablement to say no to sin. And this is what Paul was saying here: for the willing is present with me, my spirit, the new me, the new self, wants to do right, but the doing of the good is not present in me. I have too strong a pull to sin in the flesh. So we've seen that the first purpose of the law was to teach God's standard, absolute perfection. Secondly, it was to teach the sinfulness of man. Man cannot keep even these simple Ten Commandments. When I witness to a lost person, I will go through some of the Ten Commandments, and I will show them if they don't seem to be aware of their sinfulness. And by the way, that is more common today. Back when I was in my 20s, when I witnessed to a lost person, I would say, "Do you understand that you're a sinner?" And they would go, "Yeah." They knew they were sinners. Today, when I witness to a lost person, when I ask, "Do you understand that you're a sinner?" They're like, "What are you talking about?" And especially when I come to the penalty for sin, the lake of fire, I always get the, "Well, I'm not that bad." And so that sinfulness of sin has been lost. And we need to be careful to bring that back when we're witnessing to a lost person. I always take them to the Ten Commandments. And I say, "Well, look, here is just 10 out of the hundreds of commandments that God gave in the Old Testament. And just 10 of these, well, let's try that as a test to see if you think you're sinful." And I will start with, "Do you ever take the Lord's name in vain?" Well, just about everybody I know says, "Oh my," and then they use the Lord's name. And I say, "Do you see what the Bible says about that? In fact, the Bible says that the Lord will not leave you unpunished if you take his name in vain. That is, if you use it other than talking to him or about him." And then I go to lying, and I will say, "Have you ever lied?" The Bible says that if you lie, you've broken the Ten Commandments. And by the time we finish just some of these, usually that person will say, "Yeah, I guess I am a sinner." Oh, listen, the law was given to teach the sinfulness of man. Man cannot even keep these simple Ten Commands. Thirdly, it was to bring man to the conclusion that a mediator was needed if sinful man was ever to approach a holy God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we read, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified," declared righteous, "by faith." Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." By end, it means the goal of the law. The purpose of the law, fourthly, was to give redeemed men a guide to transformed living, enabled by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we read this: "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." Does that sound familiar? Did you hear that recently? The Ten Commandments. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The purpose of the law was to give redeemed men a guide to transform living. Obeying the law is a guide to how we're supposed to glorify God. That's how God wants us to live. But remember, you cannot do it in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. And that only happens when you repent and trust Christ as Savior, and you're born into his family by faith in Christ. So we've seen that the first purpose of the law was to teach God's standard, absolute perfection. Secondly, it was to teach the sinfulness of man. He cannot keep even these simple Ten Commandments. Thirdly, it was to bring man to the conclusion that a mediator is needed if sinful man was ever to approach a holy God. You need someone to go between you and God, to bring you to God. Fourthly, it was to give redeemed men, saved men, a guide to transformed living enabled by the Holy Spirit. So having understood the purpose of the Old Testament law, which includes the Ten Commandments, it's important, second of all, to consider the perfect doer of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said this: "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law." Jesus became completely man. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So God sent forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, that is, born of a virgin, born under the law. He was Jewish. Jesus became completely man. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Not just the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but the entire Old Testament law, not only in letter, but also in spirit. In other words, the principle which specific commands illustrated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we're told, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, never sinned. In thought, in attitude, in word, in action, he never sinned. So that he could become our perfect sacrifice, so he could be have all our sin put on himself when he died on the cross of Calvary, so that he could then impute his righteousness to us. By keeping the law perfectly, Jesus powerfully demonstrated that he is God come in the flesh. Sinful man cannot keep the law. Only the perfect Son of God can. As the angel testified to Joseph before Jesus' birth, quoting Isaiah's prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." So Jesus became the only possible perfect substitute for sinful man. He was the Lamb of God. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? I'm reading so many of these passages quickly, maybe too fast for you to look up. The passages are all listed for you in the bulletin in case you want to look back to them or anticipate me. So they're there in the order that I'll be referring to them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and also verse 10, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified," made holy, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. As I was talking to someone who was formerly a Roman Catholic, and he trusted Christ as Savior, for which we praise the Lord. But as he was talking about the fact that he was trying to witness to his Roman Catholic friend, and one of the things that came up is the Mass. The Mass, as a Roman Catholic Church teaches and practices, is sacrificing Christ again and again and again and again. Do you get the point? Again and again. But this verse says that the Lord Jesus Christ offered his body, was sacrificed for us once for all. Once for all. In John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day he," speaking of John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Remember, all these other Old Testament sacrifices, all these animals that they sacrificed day after day, week after week, year after year, could never take away sin. They only covered over sin for a time in God's sight, because they demonstrated their obedience to God. And also they showed that their sin had to be taken care of. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all of that by his sacrifice on the cross once for all. And he took away our sin. Now that we've understood, first of all, the purpose of the Old Testament law, which includes the Ten Commandments, and we've considered, secondly, the perfect doer of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important, thirdly, to understand that redeemed men, saved men, are now enabled to keep the law through the power of Christ. Remember, without Christ, we cannot keep the law. As I keep helping people understand, when I take them through the Ten Commandments and show them that they cannot keep the law perfectly, that there are at least two or three or four or all that they fail to keep. By the way, when I talk to them about certain things, when I go through, "Have you ever killed anyone?" they say, "Oh, well, no. Wow." It's like, "Oh, finally, we got one that I haven't done. Oh, great." And I say, "Wait, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says that if you are angry with your brother, it's as if you have killed him." Wow, that hurts. And then I point out to them, "Have you ever committed adultery?" "Oh, no, no, I haven't committed adultery." "Ah, the Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery." So the Lord Jesus shows that the law was there not just to technically keep it, but in your heart to keep it. So there's no one who has kept the law perfectly. But God enables us to keep the law if we rely on the power of Christ. The believer has died with Christ, died to sin itself. Our job is to count on it to be so. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What does this verse mean? When it says that I have been crucified with Christ, Paul was not saying that he also hung on a cross along with Christ, or he wouldn't be there writing Galatians. But what he was saying is that when I trusted Christ as Savior, everything that Christ did, he did for me to the point that it was as if I was there and it happened to me. That's how thorough Christ's sacrifice for us was. And besides that, it is no longer I who live, Paul writes, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by trusting, depending on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. As a redeemed person, as a saved person, Christ is living in you. And if you will let him, if you will surrender to him, he will enable you to live a life that glorifies God, is consistent with his law. Romans chapter 6, would you turn there with me? I want you to see this with your eyes as I read it aloud. Romans chapter 6, a very important chapter, one that I would encourage you to memorize. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is a wonderful passage, together with Galatians 2, verse 20. We get a tremendous encouragement from God that reminds us that when we trusted Christ, it is as if we died with Christ, and that it is as if we rose from the grave along with Christ to a new life, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would live his life through us, so that we can say no to sin. We don't have to give in to addictions, whether it be physical addictions or mental addictions. And by the way, they're just as strong, whether they be physical or mental. But we can say no to sin, and we can have victory in Christ. Oh, that we would understand this and apply it. So redeemed men are now enabled to keep the law through the power of Christ because the believer has died with Christ, died to sin, died to self. And since Christ is now living in the believer in the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ enables the believer to live a holy life. Let me read again Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Please note here that the expression faith in means dependence on. That means that you are depending on his enablement every moment of every day to live in a way that pleases and glorifies him. This is supported by Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, listen. We can have a life of victory over sin. If we will take these truths that God tells us and we will believe them and trust him, depend on him to do it through us. But that means that every moment of every day we need to be thinking, if not saying aloud, Lord Jesus, live your life through me. Lord Jesus, help me to look at what you want me to look at. Help me to avoid the things you would avoid. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. Help me to keep from saying the things that you would not want me to say. One of these days, the Lord will allow me to preach a message on our words. Over the past 2 months, I've heard believers use words they should not. And by the way, I'm not overtly strict, okay? I'm not a picky person. But when you take the Lord's name in vain, when you use bathroom words, when you don't need to, there's so much that as believers we ought not to be saying. But listen, if Christ is living in you, you can trust him. Lord, you speak through me. Help me not to say anything that you would not say. And as we're thinking this every moment of every day, we can put these scriptures into practice in our lives as God intended us to. To sum up what we've learned today, I hope that you understand the importance and relevancy of the Ten Commandments to us today. We saw that the first purpose of the Old Testament law, which includes the Ten Commandments, was to teach God's standard, absolute perfection. You may be saying, but Pastor, I can't be absolutely perfect. Actually, you can if you're surrendered to the Lord every moment of every day. Where you fail is when you're not surrendered to the Lord every moment of every day. Well, it was also to teach the sinfulness of man, that man cannot keep even these simple Ten Commandments. Thirdly, it was to bring man to the conclusion that a mediator was needed if sinful man was ever to approach a holy God. That mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Fourthly, it was to give redeemed men a guide to transformed living, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Having understood the purpose of the law, we then considered, secondly, the perfect doer of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, although God, became completely man. He kept the law perfectly, not only in letter, but also in spirit, as he explains in the New Testament, as we mentioned, about adultery and about murder. By keeping the law perfectly, Jesus powerfully demonstrated that he is God come in the flesh. Sinful man cannot keep the law. Only the perfect Son of God can. Jesus became the only possible perfect substitute for sinful man. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world by the sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. By the way, he has not taken away the sin of every person in the world, but his sacrifice was potential to do that. but it is effectively saving those who repent and trust Christ as Savior. And then finally, we saw that the redeemed men are now enabled to keep the law through the power of Christ. In the weeks ahead and the remainder of the messages on the Ten Commandments, we'll see how each of the Ten Commandments corresponds to God's holy nature, how Christ fulfilled that commandment during his earthly ministry, and what that commandment means to the life of the believer. For those of us who have repented of our sins and trusted Christ alone to save us from sin and hell, may we rejoice that Christ fulfilled the law for us. That means when God the Father sees each one of us, he sees that each one of us has fulfilled the law perfectly because we are in Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. Christ paid the penalty for our sin and credits his righteousness to us, to our account, that we might be declared perfectly holy in God's sight. May we renew our commitment to live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to the praise of the glory of his grace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Although we dealt solely with foundational principles rather than specific commands today, I wonder if perhaps for the very first time you are truly understanding the truth that God's standard is absolute perfection, and that you cannot enter God's perfect heaven without meeting that standard. The fact is that no one can obey the Old Testament law perfectly. In fact, as we'll see in the coming messages, you cannot even keep the Ten Commandments perfectly your whole life. Knowing this should have brought you to see that you have failed to meet God's standard and therefore are deserving of the penalty for sin. I hope that you've understood the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who became man, fulfilled the law for us, paid the penalty for our sin, and credits his righteousness to our account that we might be declared perfectly holy in God's sight. If we repent of our sins, personally accept his perfect sacrifice for our sins. If you've not yet done so, I plead with you not to delay any longer, but to come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell. If you'd like me to help you come to Christ by taking the Bible and reviewing what I've just outlined, please talk with me after the service if you're here, or if you're listening to this message on our website. Please contact me by text or phone or email. I'll be glad to help you. Christian, do you understand that you are now enabled to keep the law through the power of Christ? Do you understand that your old self was crucified with Christ? As we read in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you understand that since Christ is now living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ enables you to live a holy life? Are you depending on his enablement every moment of every day to live in a way that pleases and glorifies him? Are you counting on the truth of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? If you need to consecrate your life anew and afresh to the Lord right now, would you do that right now in the quietness of your heart? Would you pray something like this? Lord, in the light of the truths of Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 4:13, I realize that I've been trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, that is, by my own willpower. instead of by depending on Christ alone. But now I acknowledge the truth that I've been crucified with Christ. In the life which I now live, I want to live by faith in, dependence on, Christ alone. I want what you want for me, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Take me and use me for your glory. If you prayed something like this and want me to be your witness to this decision for the Lord, and you're here in the church auditorium, would you let me know by raising your hand? Is there anyone? Pastor, pray for me. I've been praying this in my heart. God bless you. God bless you. I'll be praying for you that God would strengthen your commitment to put into practice these verses, these truths. I'd be glad to pray for you that God will give you the grace to follow through with what you've committed to Him today. And if you're connected with us on Zoom or are listening later on our website, would you contact me so that I can not only pray for you, but also help you come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell? Whatever your spiritual need is, please let me know so that I can pray for you and help you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who acknowledge by their raised hand that you have spoken to their hearts about living that transformed life depending on your power, your enablement. I pray, Father, that you would continue to strengthen them, continue to keep in the forefront of their mind this decision that they've made. Father, we know that we have such a strong forgetter, and we forget what we've committed to you. We forget that you're right there with us. We forget that you're living in us. We forget that you will enable us to have victory over sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember, to always remember, to constantly remember that you're living in us and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I pray that you would answer the prayer of each one who's spoken to you right now. I pray, Lord, that if any is not saved, that they wouldn't hesitate to contact me. Lord, may they make that eternal decision today. They wouldn't put it off, because we know your coming is approaching very near. I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in every heart for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.